When I was a freshman at ABC, one of the classes that I had to take, and I don't remember exactly which one it was, but one of the requirements was that I had to read a book by Tim LaHaye entitled The Spirit-Controlled Temperament, and then write an evaluation of the book. Tim LaHaye, I think, is a good guy. If you like fiction, Christian fiction, he's the author of the Left Behind series. But he has also written a number of books concerning biblical prophecy, and I think most of it is right on the money. But this book, I could not give that recommendation to. The spirit-controlled part, he got nailed it right on the head. Problem is, he bought into the secular idea that man can be categorized into one of four different temperaments. It goes all the way back to Hippocrates, and that theory has been redefined and reevaluated over the course of time. But basically, there are four temperaments. One is the sanguine temperament. A person who is sanguine characteristically is imaginative, carefree, generally optimistic. Sometimes that leads to being flighty. And consequently, when things aren't going real well, they are given to dropping out, just not enduring through things, because everything's that way. The phlegmatic person is a person who is serious, as opposed to the sanguine. They're tolerant of others. Generally, they're quiet. Sometimes, because of that, they seem to be clumsy in the way they express themselves. And oftentimes, they are difficult to get excited about anything. They're just kind of laid back. The melancholic person is a person who even goes a step farther. They become cautious about everything, even suspicious. Everything's going to happen is going to be bad. Consequently, they become very introverted. They will not have much social contact at all. The phlegmatic person, you might find in a group of people, they just won't say much while they're there. The melancholic, they tend to be alone. Consequently, though, they become very focused in what they're doing. And oftentimes to the point that they become perfectionists. It's got to be done, and it's got to be done right. The fourth temperament was the choleric temperament. This is the person who is fiery, impulsive, very passionate about things. They are task-oriented. And consequently, the idea, whereas the melancholic is get it done right, this person says get it done now. Has to be immediate. There's no putting off things. You do it and you do it now. Problem with these temperaments, the book goes on to say there is no one that is any one temperament alone. Everyone is a mixture of all four temperaments. And I said to myself, this is nuts. If these temperaments don't exist in purity, then do they really exist at all? What is the benefit of studying these things? So I did not give the book much of a good commentary. However, if anyone ever expressed the choleric temperament, I believe it probably could have been the Apostle Paul. He was a person who was fiery. Not so much impulsive, but ready to get things done and get them done now. He was passionate about everything that he did. So all those qualities he pretty much exemplified. In fact, in the autobiographical part of the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3 that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, where he describes his life, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And we looked at a couple of references to it. I mean, he was out there. He was desiring letters of the religious leaders that he could go haul these people out as far as Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem and get rid of them. There was no delay. There was a passion about what he was doing. But it said he uses the word zeal. Tonight I want us to consider the zeal of the Apostle Paul. The word zeal in the New Testament is literally a transliteration of a Greek word, zelos. Transliteration basically says, okay, we don't have an English word that matches it exactly, so we'll make one up. And you take the Z for zelos, and you get a Z in the English language. An eta for the Greek, you get an E for the English language. The lambda, you get an L. So you get the word zeal out of the thing. The word describes the excitement of the mind, the fervor of the spirit, or the ardor in embracing something. It has the idea of this temperament, if you will, this choleric temperament of going about something impulsively, passionately, fiery, immediately. It's translated by a number of different English words in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, earnestly covet the best gifts. That's the word zeal. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, he says, he talks about love does not envy. That's zelos. 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about desiring spiritual gifts. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, he said, I am jealous. The verb form of the word zeal, zelao. I am jealous over you with a godly zeal, jealousy. So all those words give you a kind of a spectrum of the idea or the meaning of this word, to covet, to desire, to be jealous over something, to be envious of something. It has this idea of passionate. I want to look at five things tonight, rather briefly, that the Apostle Paul was zealous about. And I think these are things that you and I need to be zealous about. First one, and we'll probably spend more time turning from passage to passage tonight than I will in the exposition of the passages themselves. So get your rubber thumbs on or whatever you need here. First one is Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, and the context is this. Paul has gone to Jerusalem, and he has just been arrested by the Roman guard at the temple. He has asked for an opportunity to defend himself, and he's given that opportunity. And this is the speech that he's beginning to make here at the beginning of Acts chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, which was the noted theologian of the day, the Bible teacher of the Hebrews. Paul is basically saying here, look, this what's going on here in the temple, I am quite familiar with. I know all about this thing. I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. Paul said, in my days of Judaism, I had a zeal, a passion for the worship of God. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing, isn't it? I hope so. Shouldn't we be zealous of our worship? As I said this morning, while there is to be a reverence in our worship, there is also not to be a mechanical or staidness about it. It should be enthusiastic. It should really come from the heart. It should be expressive. And Paul said he was zealous toward God. Well, that's a good thing. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, he's not talking about doing things of a benevolent or generous nature or courteous nature toward people. The idea is putting himself under the authority of men and out of the authority of God. That's the gist of this. But I certify, or I declare unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Well, there's a modern-day term, isn't it? He wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, the word traditions there, in context and by definition, refers to that which is written as a declaration of do this or don't do that. And what he's saying here is the gospel, what I am declaring unto you, I didn't make it up myself, I got it from God. Just as I was zealous of the Word of God in times past, I am now zealous for the Word of God today. There's a difference now. I understand it a whole lot better. But let me ask a question. Shouldn't you and I be zealous? The Word of God? Hey, you're catching on. We tend sometimes to go home and this book goes closed and it doesn't get open till next Sunday. Unfortunately, in many houses across the United States, it doesn't get opened at all. In fact, before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, the only Bible that I had was in my attic. And the night I went to a Bible study and got saved, I had to go up to the attic, get the thing out, and blow the dust literally off the thing. Never had any use for it before that. Paul was zealous. Well, quiet time is reading oftentimes the Word of God. Well, you read a lot then. You read passionately. Next one, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, it's called. It's interesting how that comes right before 2 Corinthians. And in that letter, criticizes them for how they handled an immoral situation in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a report of a young man who probably had incestuous relationships. And the church said, well, you know, we're not one of those judgmental church. We're a forgiving, we're a gracious church, and we're just going to let the thing ride. And Paul says, wait a minute, that's sin, and you got to deal with sin. Here's a man, if he's repentant, that's fine. But apparently there was no repentance, and they were granting forgiveness apart from repentance. You can't do that. And he takes them to task. This sin was continuing to go on because they weren't dealing with it. Well, he writes them a letter. They said, oh, boy, we blew it. We better do something. And they confronted this fellow. And apparently he came to a place of repentance. Look what he writes concerning this letter, beginning at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. That sounds like a contradictory thing. He says, I'm not upset. I'm not. I didn't do wrong. I'm not changing my mind about sending, although it tore me up to send it to me. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorrow after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, Yea, what indignation! Yea, what fear! Yea, what vehement desire! Yea, what zeal! Here the zeal is directed toward righteous living. This Corinthian assembly went from, okay, well, let's just be gracious about it. Let's just be forgiving. Let's just not care about it. And all of a sudden, they get this letter and they say, wait a minute, that's not the way to deal with this issue. And now they're attacking sin. We should be zealous towards righteousness, shouldn't we? You're waning already. Of course we should. The world today will tell you, no, let everybody have their own lifestyle. Don't be condemning. Don't be critical. Don't be holier than thou. Don't be a goody two-shoes. Would you rather I be a batty two-shoes? I'd rather have two good shoes. Colossians chapter 4, next one. Verse 12. Paul's getting to the end of this letter, and he's kind of giving the closing remarks here. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Here's a man, Paul says, that he can bear record of, that has a zeal for people. How would Paul recognize that? I think Paul had the same zeal himself. We should have a zeal for people, shouldn't we? After all, Christ died for the angels. Christ died for the trees, the environment, the animals. Christ died for people. For God so loved the world. So loved the world. In there is a sense of a zealous love for people. And we need to have that love ourselves. Last one of the zeal, and it's over in the book of Titus, chapter 2. Now, don't think that you're done turning. It's just the last of the zeal passages. Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, or better, present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Well, he got that with us, didn't he? Notice the next part, though. Zealous of good works. You and I are to be embracing, passionate about doing the work of God. Yes? The worship of God, the Word of God, the righteousness of God, the people of God, the works of God. These are all things that Paul was zealous about. And so should we. Well, interestingly enough, this word zealous can have a good meaning, as seen here in these things. But it also can be, if you take it to an extreme, something that's not so good. Paul said in his autobiography there in Philippians chapter 3, concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. Well, that's not good, is it? Except for me and Glenn. How does zeal move from something that is right to something that is wrong, or something that is wrong to something that is right? one last passage that I'll have you look at. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul is saying, look, here is a nation of people that God has called to service. A nation of people that has rejected their Messiah. A nation of people that does not know God. A nation of people that if they should die today will spend eternity in hell. My prayer for my people is that they might come to know Christ as Savior. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal, passion, ardor in embracing, fervor in spirit, excitement of mind, is heading in the right direction when it is coupled with knowledge. Lots of people have a zeal for worship, but not necessarily the worship of God. They have a history of worshiping in such and such a way. I've used an example of a friend of mine who is an ultra-liberal high school buddy, and he's a friend of mine. I pray for him regularly, almost daily, that he might come to know the Lord as his Savior. He sings in a choir in church. Doesn't know the Lord. Lots of people take things out of context in Scripture. I was thinking about this thing today about when Paul says he had a zeal for the traditions of the fathers. And it struck a little chord with me. This past week, my dad would have turned 90. But he died a year and a half ago, so he didn't get to see his 90th birthday. I was outside on Monday doing a little work in the front of my house. I was pouring some concrete, and when I was done, I started to clean up. I was standing down on the sidewalk below the front steps where I was working, and there was an empty bag that I wanted to reach, and it was just out of my reach. So I grabbed a stick that I had there, and I used the stick to reach the bag so that I didn't have to get up over the wall and go to the extra work of doing that. And I thought of my father. And I remembered years ago that my dad wanted me to lay some kitchen tile for him. And he so much wanted to help out, but he had gotten to the place in his life where his physical abilities wouldn't allow him to do that, but he had to sit there and supervise. So he put a chair right in the middle of the kitchen where I was trying to work. And, you know, these were these tiles. You peel the backing off and you put them down, and I peel the backing off and I put the tile down. I go to the next one and peel the backing off, and, well, it was time to clean up. He's there with this cane pulling all of these sheets of backing, pick it up, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm becoming my father. Knowledge takes the things, and I remember I was so frustrated with my dad doing this, and now I'm doing the same thing. I said, wait a minute, got to think this thing through, apply some knowledge to it. Righteousness. A lot of people are concerned about righteousness as long as it's right according to them. But what's the issue? Right according to God. A lot of people have a desire for people. And that's a good thing. As long as it doesn't negate the best thing. Jesus talked about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, and he said, you guys will travel halfway across the world to make one proselyte. And in doing so, you make them twice the child of hell, child of the devil, that they already are. You're doing good. You win them over to yourself. And it makes it very much harder for them to come to know Christ as Savior. Works of God. And I kind of addressed this a little bit this morning in the honor and glory type things. Oftentimes we do those works just to be seen of people, rather than to glorify God. We are to be zealous, just like the apostle. Sometimes maybe we just need a little fire lit under us. Because who knows? There might not be a tomorrow to get the job done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of the apostle and his zeal that was according to knowledge. Lord, may that character trait be found in each and every one of us. We might accomplish great and wonderful things by your grace, through your power, according to your plan, most of all for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.